We're gathered here this evening to observe the Lord's table. This supper was commanded by our Master in the book of Luke, chapter 22, which we'll read in a few moments. And this supper was taught to the early church by the Apostle Paul, who was the Lord's apostle to the Gentiles. The Lord's table, you see, is really one of only two ordinances which were given to the church to observe. The Lord's table is one of only two ordinances. Now we have the Old Testament, which is the gospel promised, the gospel given in pattern and picture and type, prophecy and so forth, all the way through the Old Testament. And then you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the accounts of the Lord's personal ministry here on this earth. Matthew wrote inspired by the Holy Spirit and set forth our Lord Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. And Mark wrote of the life of our Master, his miracles, his words, his works, and set him forth as the servant. And Luke wrote the life and times of our Lord and set him forth mainly as the Son of Man. John, the Son of God. Now in the book of Acts, you have the beginning of the ministry of the apostles. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which was spoken first by our Lord, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then confirmed by them that heard him? We have the formation of the church, churches as we know them, the early ministry of the disciples, the going out of the people, ministering the gospel, and so forth. And then begins the epistles on which I've written these commentaries, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so forth, all the way through to the book of Jude. And these epistles were written by Paul and James and John and Peter and Jude and others who were inspired of the Holy Spirit to instruct the churches in the preaching of the gospel, in the ministry of the word, in how to properly conduct ourselves in the house of God, instructions about husbands and wives and children and employers and employees and servants and masters and going to law and so forth and so on. All of these things are instructed in these epistles. Now, I've read these epistles carefully. I've read them not only verse by verse, literally word by word and comma by comma, and searched and inquired and diligently studied. And most of the observances that are carried on, traditions, ceremonies, and observances that the religious world is so interested in today, I can't even find at all in these epistles. I can't even find it. All this hard and fast emphasis on 10%, tithing, laying aside the 10%. You do this and God will reward you. You do this and God will bless you. You have to go to the book of Malachi to preach that and to teach that. You got to go to the book of Malachi in the Old Testament under the law and the giving of the law to promote that and to inspire people to seek God's blessings on this basis, because it's not in the epistles, not one time. Did you know that? It's just not there. If you'll read... I didn't put these books out to put on the shelf and look at, put them out to read. And you won't find that teaching in the epistles. It's not there. None of the apostles used it. None of them. They didn't inspire people this way. They didn't promote holiness this way. They didn't promote obedience this way. Not by the whip of the law, and not by the promise of reward, and not by the coercing people to give a certain percentage. It's just not there. And then all these different ceremonies. I just use that to start into this. Christmas, the celebration of the birth of Christ. It's just not there. The early church did not carry on this celebration and this holiday, had no part in it. Just didn't do it. Easter. And the amazing thing is this, that it changes every year, sometimes in March, sometimes in April, sometimes in May. So it can't be the day Christ arose. Actually, the day he arose, the first day of the week. That's Sunday. And the disciples met together on the first day of the week to break bread. And Paul preached to them. It's just not there. And these sunrise services, when everybody runs out, you know, and puts on their Easter corsage and all their finery, and all the churches get together and go to football stadium, watch the sun come up and start singing, He Arose. The early church didn't do things like that. It's just not there. There's not even a hint of such a thing. Not even a hint. Not a hint. And we're not commanded to observe these ceremonies and these ordinances. Good Friday. I can't find anywhere. You know, if it seems to me if the church is supposed to set aside a day called Good Friday and go through some commotions on it, it'd be somewhere in the Word of God. Just somewhere in the Word of God. Because the Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. Is that not right? Well, it's just not there. Not a word there. Nothing there about observing Good Friday. Actually, there's a whole controversy going on about whether Christ was crucified on Friday or whether he was crucified on Thursday or Wednesday, having laid in the grave 3 days and three nights. One fellow's written a whole book on it, challenged me to disprove it. I don't have time to try to disprove it because I'm really not interested in Good Friday. Not the least bit. I'm interested in the fact he died, not so much when, but the fact he did. And the fact he arose, not so much what time of day, but he did. He did. And then Lent. I don't want to make fun of these holidays, but what I'm trying to say is they're not in the Word of God. It's just not there. It's just, please, it isn't there. There's no commandment, instruction, or example having to do with any of these things. Sunday Masses. Continuing the sacrifices of Christ Sunday after Sunday. The word Mass is not in the New Testament. It's just not there. Pilgrimage to Jerusalem. I had a dear friend ask me not too long ago, have you ever been to Jerusalem? I said, no, sir. Been a lot of places, but never been to Jerusalem. Well, have you ever really wanted to? I said, no, sir. I really hadn't. Oh, it'd do wonders for your ministry. I said, tell me what it could do for my ministry. You see, there's nothing holy about that place at all. And I don't find any of the apostles, I don't find any of the people in the churches of Thessalonica and Galatia and these other places getting together tours of Jerusalem. They stayed out of that place because they killed them over there. There's nothing holy about it. There's nothing that it can do for you. I tell you what it can do for you. It can make an idolater out of you real quickly. You get over and start dipping water out of the River Jordan. Believe me, I'm like old Naaman. The waters of the Ohio are better than the waters of Jordan. They chloridate them or something, you know, make it fit to drink. But believe me, if don't go over there. Don't waste your time. It's not in the Word of God. It's not pilgrimages to... See, our Lord is everywhere. Our Lord dwells in the hearts of His people. He doesn't dwell in particular lands. He doesn't dwell in houses made with hands. He dwells in the hearts of His people. And He's here, right here. Don't go to Jerusalem to see God. There's nothing authentic over there. The Lord would not permit those things to continue. They're nothing but idolatrous shrines is what they are, and people are making money on them. But it will do you more harm than good, I guarantee you. Also, the building and wearing of crosses is nowhere in the epistles. Nowhere in the epistles. There isn't any kind of sign used in the epistles or discussed in the early churches about crosses, wearing of them, putting them up, or anything else. It's just not that. These are things we've added. These are things that we've become slaves of these religious visual aids. And what you can't find in the scriptures, you better leave alone. If they speak not according to the word, it's because there's no dawn in them, no light in them. And I just wouldn't, if I were you, I wouldn't wear a cross. I wouldn't carry a cross. I wouldn't put one on this building anywhere. I just wouldn't do it because it's not in the scriptures. You see, actually, when I preach the cross, I'm not preaching something made of wood. I'm preaching justification by the grace of God through the sacrifice of His Son. We're preaching substitution. That's the cross. That's the preaching of the cross. It's the cross of Christ. It's the Christ of the cross that we're preaching. It's not the cross of the Christ we're preaching. It's the Christ of the cross. And I know that there are some denominations and religions today that make much of the cross. And believe me, I think it's a substitute for the person. Really, the more you have in your heart of Christ, the less visual aids you require. And the more visual aids and atmosphere and reminders that you need, the less of the person you have. I don't find anywhere in the New Testament, anywhere in the epistles, any keeping of a seven-day Sabbath. I know there's seven-day Adventist and there's seven-day Baptist now. Did you know there's seven-day Baptist? A friend of mine went into the Seventh-day Baptist not long ago and wrote me a whole lot of stuff about I needed to look into the observance of the seventh day. The early church didn't do it. There's nothing in the 21 epistles about the observance of a seventh day. It's not there. The church didn't assemble on the Sabbath day. Nothing in the Word of God about those things. However, I do find in the New Testament, I do find two ordinances. I do find two ordinances, and I don't call them ceremonies, I call them ordinances, which our Lord gave to the church and which the early church practiced. Turn to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. If you look first at verse 18 of Matthew 28, listen to this. Matthew 28, 18. Now, this is after the Lord had been crucified, buried, and risen again. And I'm going to deal with this as simply as I can. I want to be simple in my preaching. If you think that I'm too simple, let me know, and I'll try to get a little more simple. Because we need to, that's right. In Matthew 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Our Lord commanded us to be baptized. Is that not right? That's an act, that's an ordinance, that's an observance. That's something that we do in His name, and He commanded it. He commanded it. And the early church practiced it. If you'll turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, the second chapter. Acts, the second chapter. Here's the first message. The Apostle Peter preached on this feast of Pentecost. And it says in verse 36. Acts 2:36, Peter said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized. Now, why did he tell him that? His Lord told him to tell him that. In the book of Mark, he said, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He told him what his Lord told him to tell him. Repent and be baptized. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, deliver yourselves out of this untoward generation, this perverse religious generation. Get out of them. Come out from among them. Find out what the word says. Deliver yourself from this perverse generation of religious people. That's what he's talking about. That's exactly what he's saying. Right? Now notice, both of these ordinances given by the Lord have to do with his death. Not his birth. Not even his resurrection. But his death. Baptism signifies his resurrection, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Now turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 specifically, and you'll find, and you know the strange thing, strangest thing, the churches of today, the religious organizations will just go hog wild over Christmas, Easter, Lent, Good Friday, sunrise services, Sabbath, all these things, but these two ordinances are strangely neglected. Strangely ignored. The only two the Lord gave us. In Luke chapter 22, it says, beginning with verse 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks. And said, take this now, and divide it among yourselves. Now watch this. You divide it among yourselves. We'll bring out something in a minute on it. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you, or broken for you. This do. Do this now. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The early church practiced this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the Corinthian church, passes right on to them what the Lord gave to him. What the Lord gave to him and to the other apostles. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11. For he said, I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, the church. I got it from Christ and passed it on to you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now watch here. Our Lord's body was sitting there in the body with them. He gave them the bread. The bread was not literally his body. His body was right here. Here was the bread, symbolic of his body. The breaking of it, symbolic of the bruising and breaking of his body. His body was still sitting there. They were not eating his body. They were eating bread, which was symbolic of his body. They would have come up and took a bite out of him if they wanted to eat his body. It was sitting right there. But this was the bread. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't actually become the body of Christ. You don't take into yourself the body of Christ in that fashion. You take into yourself the flesh and blood of Christ by faith, not by literal chewing. A lot of people would like to make it that way. They'd like to you fix them up spiritually and physically and eternally by handing them a wafer dipped in some wine. That's a real shortcut to heaven, isn't it? Chewing it up that way instead of believing on him, instead of by faith receiving him. That's the easier way there. This is the God-given way by faith. This is my body, which is broken. Now watch this. This do. This do. Same thing the Lord said, Paul said, this do. Not something else. Don't add anything to it. This do. This do. Don't make a procession and parade around the church. Don't appoint one of the fellows above the other and put a silly outfit on him and have him doing something. Have you the disciples weren't kneeling in front of him, and he wasn't dipping it, putting it on their tongue. He handed it to them and said it to them, divide it. You divide it. There wasn't a boss there, a pope there, a cardinal there, a priest there, a presider there. They were all together. Christ was the host. You do this. Why are you doing something else? I want to go into some of these places where they're observing what they call sacrament and communion. Or say, why are you doing this? He didn't say do this. He said this do. And when he had given thanks, he broke that bread and said, take ye, this is my body. All right, verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye on the first Monday of the first quarter of each. No. Every Sunday morning. No. Well, on the middle Wednesday of the second quarter of it, no, this do as often as you do it. There ain't no rules. I don't know why we're that way. I guess it's just that old Adamic nature. It makes us want to get into molds and patterns and do things ordered by headquarters. This is the time to do it. No, there is no set time. Nowhere in here. Nowhere. As oft as you do it. Not as a fellowship supper. In remembrance of me. Now this first table of the Lord here in Luke 22. And I would advise you to make a careful study of those very brief verses there. But this first table of the Lord gives us all we need to know about the observance of the Lord's table. In the first place, those who were present were believers. They were believers. Now, you'll have to handle this business of Judas the way you want to handle it. But these who were present were believers. And you can't, whether Judas was there or wasn't there, change the fact that these were believers. They were believers. They knew Christ. They loved Christ. They belonged to Christ. They were chosen by Christ and brought to Him by faith. Everybody who came to this table was a believer. Everybody who ate that bread and drank that wine was a believer, is a child of God. Those are the only ones got any business taking the bread and the wine. This is not to save people. This is a memorial table for people who are saved. Paul said, let a man examine himself and so let him eat. Not let the preacher examine. It's not my business. I don't know who's saved and who's not saved. I don't know the tares from the wheat. Only God does. Only God does. And you don't either. And don't ever invite anybody to or away from the Lord's table. Let Him invite them. And let Him exclude them. Don't ever. Just set the table and say, here's the table. And let them come as they're led in their heart. Let them stay away as they're led in their heart. But don't you start shuffling the cards. You'll make a mistake. You do it every time. You start making rules about who can come, who can't come. Start handing the bread here and wine there. And watch out. Our Lord will discipline His church. They're His children. They're His children, only believers. So let a man examine himself if he discerns the. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. You can't remember one whom you do not know. And I'm not talking about knowing him in doctrine, I'm talking about knowing him in heart. He said, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death. You show the Lord's death. You show it to God, you show it to yourself, and you show it to others. But you're demonstrating when you take that broken bread and eat it, and when you take that wine and drink it, you're showing how He suffered and bled and died for you. You're saying, God, this is my hope. This is my foundation. This is my refuge. This is my trust. This is all my salvation, all my desire. It's Christ alone. That's it. A man doesn't dare be a hypocrite about that now. You just wouldn't play that game, would you? Under God, I wouldn't play that game. I just leave it alone, you know, if you can't talk that way. Just leave it alone. Just don't fool with it. Just stand on the sideline and look, but don't do that. You see, the blood of Christ and the body of His dear Son is too holy for us to tamper with. But come, if there's a genuine faith and a genuine trust and a genuine leaning on Christ, come. It didn't say let a man examine himself and go away. He said let him examine himself and eat. You say, well, I'm not worthy. That's when you are worthy. If you thought you were worthy, I'd warn you against taking it. Well, there's sin in my life. Well, if you ever come to the conclusion it's not, I'd say stay away. Now, I'm not talking about open rebellion now. You know what I'm talking about. And what I said a while ago, Peter was not appointed to serve the table. No man was elevated over another. The Lord is the host, and they observed the table at a common meal. There was no grand function. There was no complicated ceremony. All these disciples just gathered around their Lord, and He gave them the elements of the table. And said, divide it among yourselves. Divide it among yourselves. And you know, there were two simple elements. Two simple elements used, and that's the unleavened bread. You say, how do you know it's unleavened? They were taking the Passover. And when the Passover was observed, Cecil, there was no leaven in the house, was there? There'd not be. Read the book of Exodus. Isn't that right? There'd not be any leaven in the house. Leaven is evil. There'd not be any leaven in the house. God said, get all the leaven out. And so this bread our Lord broke and handed to them was unleavened bread. And that unleavened bread reveals our Lord's holiness without sin. Absolutely without sin. Our Lord had no sin. He did no sin. There was no sin in Him. And when it is available. I tell you, if the Jews could have unleavened bread in the wilderness, we could have it in Ashland, couldn't we? Seems like you could. If you had any bread at all, just leave the yeast out. Leave it out. Isn't that what it is? And bake it. Too much trouble. He went to a lot of trouble to save your soul. Well, that's just, you know, crackers and grape juice. Well, you go ahead and fool with it. Just go ahead. I tell you. Our Lord gives some specific instructions about the table. And with a little effort, it can be done. And He said, take unleavened bread. And that unleavened bread's His holiness. And the wine is purified. It's fermented. It's without leaven. It's without bacteria. It's without decay. You can just set it down and it lasts however long, forever, I guess. 100 years. Pictures His holiness. I wouldn't take the Lord's table any other way. Because that's what it says here in this book. People say, well, the wine the Lord served was grape juice. It wasn't no such thing. It's wine. He wasn't a grape juice bibber. A wine bibber. You don't take a little grape juice for your stomach's sake. As Paul told Timothy that the preacher wasn't to be given to much wine. Why? If it's grape juice, let the old boy drink all he wants. It's amazing to me that simple-minded religious people can be swayed so easily away, just away from God, to defend principles that aren't worth defending. The unleavened bread and the wine reveals the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ, His perfection. And then the bread is broken. His body was broken. Such is suffering. And the wine, how do you get wine? You squeeze the grape, and the wine pours out. trod it, the wine press, you trod it under feet. He walked the wine press of God's wrath alone. And he was the one that was bruised and beaten and shed his blood. And then the bread and the wine are separated. We're not supposed to dip the bread in the wine and put it back together. Our Lord died and shed his blood. His blood was separated from... What happens when blood leaves the body? Death. What's the wages of sin? Death. What did our Lord do for us? Died for us. And we take the bread, and we take the wine separately. Because his blood was separated from his body in death. You see, it's... And then the bread and the wine are taken within us. Turn to John chapter 6. That's to set forth his union with us. The union of Christ with his people. See, salvation is not a... Salvation is just not an outward affiliation. Salvation is not just agreement and joining forces with certain doctrines. And fighting like crusaders of old, you know. Salvation is the Lord living within. Personally, individually, the Lord living within. The Lord Jesus Christ, our incarnate Lord, our crucified Lord, our risen, ascended, enthroned Lord, and us, we're one as the Father and the Son are one. And we take him into our bodies in John 6:48. Listen. John 6:4, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they're dead. But this is the bread which cometh down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he'll live forever. And that bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. You see, that's another thing the bread and the wine show is his incarnation. God is spirit. If Christ had not become flesh and lived here as a man, they wouldn't have taken material bread and wine to illustrate and represent him. It had to have been spirit. God is spirit. But when you take actual bread and actual wine, you're saying, here is a Lord who became flesh and blood. Flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. Can be touched, handled, so forth. He became a man. And so we take into our bodies, and he said in verse 53, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now what we're doing tonight, we're not eating his flesh and drinking his blood here. We're showing here that we have eaten his flesh and drunk his blood. Spiritually, we have received Christ. We have embraced Christ. We have laid hold by faith of Christ. And it's not just an acquaintance. It's not just a joining a movement. It's Christ lives in me. I'm crucified, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the key statement, if there is such a thing, in these two accounts of the Lord's table are these. This do. This do. Don't argue with it. Don't argue with it. This do. There it is. This do. Our Lord, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. He took unleavened bread because there's no leaven in the house. It's the Passover. And he broke it. He gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to them, said, divide it among yourselves. This is my body broken for you. This do. And he took wine. And he blessed it. And he said, this is my blood shed for you. Drink ye all of it. Every one of you. Drink it. This is my blood which he shed for you. Now this do. Not this and something else. Not what you think it ought to be done. Not if you've got somebody say, well, I'm an alcoholic in the service. Well, God, you just have to change your ways. We got problems down here. No, you change your ways. Leave his like they are. We've compromised everything we got to get along with folks. It's time the church stopped. This is not a social organization. This is the body of the living God. Do what he says. Let man do what he will. Do what God says. He said, this do, and do it in remembrance of me. You don't do it as a fellowship supper to bring people into unity. You don't do it as a saving ceremony to make men well, physically or spiritually. You don't do it as a mass to provide a perpetual repetition of his death. You do it in remembrance of me. That's what he said. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death. Not the mystic, mysterious, and superstitious, but the fact he died for me. I remember him with concentration of thought. I remember him with the deepest gratitude. I remember him as the only object of my faith. I remember him for his eternal love. I remember him for all that he did in righteousness, obedience, and death. I remember him for all that he's doing. And I remember him, bless the Lord, for all that he will do. Based on what he has done, he pleads his blood. Listen, the broken bread, the blessed cup, from which we now are called to sup, without thy help and grace divine, will prove to be no more than just bread and wine. But come, great master of the feast, dispense not only bread, but thy grace to every guest. And direct our thoughts out of self to Calvary, and help us, Lord, to remember thee. Let us with light and truth be blessed, that on thy precious bosom we may rest. And at thy supper, each may learn thy blessed body and blood to discern.